chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through the book of Romans. It's a full day today. The Olympics will still be on when you get home. The Tigers might still be playing. Are the Tigers playing today, Lenny? Okay. Actually, you'll probably get home before they start. I promise. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the simplicity of the gospel. Lord, how you've touched our lives. And Lord, that it's beyond comprehension that you want to touch the lives of others through us, Lord. And I pray that you would bless all who have come this morning, Lord, that you would minister to us through these words that you inspired Paul to share. Lord, we pray that you just open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have for your church. And Lord, I pray if anybody here has been straddled by religiosity or has gotten entrenched in rite and ritual, Lord, that they would let it go, that they would give their hearts to you, knowing that you alone are able to save. And we thank you and praise you for all that you have done and will continue to do in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. It is interesting, if you've been reading through Romans, you know, and I've been talking to my mom and my aunt, Peter said of the things that Paul wrote, that some of the things Paul wrote were very hard to understand. And you might look at Romans that way. So God's been kind of simplifying it for me, and this would be one of those chapters, chapter 2, that if you were to read through it, it wouldn't make much sense unless you have a good groundwork and good background on what Paul is actually dealing with. We know that the book of Romans is all about the righteousness of God. Paul writing it to the church that's in Rome in order that they might continue in the obedience of faith. But in light of the righteousness of God, we looked at last week the unrighteousness of man. And Paul lists, gives a pretty good laundry list of, and especially concerning the Gentile world, because he's about to talk to the Jewish believers that are there to show that their religion and how they were raised was not justification for their own salvation, that salvation still comes through Christ. And so what we're going to see this morning is not unrighteousness. Paul has already shown the unrighteousness of man in contrast with the righteousness of God. But there are those who are living according to self-righteousness. How many of us have come in contact with, shared with, maybe even in our families, those people that have the, I go to church and I'm a good person. What Paul is going to dispel is that understanding that there's anything good about us, really. And so we have those that live in with that self-righteous attitude. The sad thing is, it is a product of religion, it's of religiosity. And so Paul is going to address the Jews who are raised in that religion of Judaism and were having a hard time of letting it go, thinking that it was their observance of the rites, the rituals, the traditions of their religion that justified them. And Paul's going to blow that up. So much of the church today is steeped in rite and ritual and tradition, and people holding on to those things, and they miss the simplicity of the gospel that salvation comes through Christ and through Christ alone. And we need to recognize that and always go back. And so he starts out chapter 2, therefore. Therefore what? Well, therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so he talks about the righteousness of God, and then he exposes the fact that there is this coming judgment. The wrath of God is also revealed, and it's revealed from heaven. against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible, or into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, lust of their hearts, dishonored their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And I read that all through for one purpose. What is your reaction to that this morning? Paul knew what the reaction of the Jews would be, the religious people of that time. This is what you may, well, they certainly do deserve it if that's what's coming. If that's how they live and how horrible, you know, considering the horrible things that the Gentiles do and the shameful things that are going on, you know, far be it from us to do anything like that. Certainly, homosexuality was not known in the Jewish culture because it was there was very strict and stringent sentences on those things. But we can react the same way. And so the believers in Rome were probably struggling with these things, especially in Rome, because Rome was the hub of the wickedness that was being portrayed and lived out amongst these believers. And so Paul addressed it. You may have certain people in mind who match some of the acts of unrighteousness that Paul lists here. How many thought of, oh my goodness, yeah, man, when you talk about people that, you know, or gossipers maybe, or somebody that has slighted you or who had lied to you, and people that are deceitful. And we're really good at coming up and recognizing other people that do these things, aren't we? Here's the danger. We're in danger of judgment and judging those based on what is here, and Paul's going to warn against that. A product of religiosity or self-righteousness is going to be judging others. If you had brothers and sisters growing up, no doubt they were guilty of all of these, right? And deserved to be punished. As I look back on my own childhood, I can't help but think of all those things my brother got away with. It was unbelievable what he was able to do. You see, I was the good son, and these things did not apply to me. They only applied to my brother. In fact, I thought it was my duty to let our parents know when my brother had done something wrong and transgressed against them and their law. Some of the things he did were unbelievable, and they were certainly things that I would never do. And as was shared, Aaron said, never say never to God, because that's what Paul is about to say. But there was this false sense of security that the more trouble Dave got into, the less that I would get into. And so I always tried to expose all of my brother's errors so that I came out looking scot-free, right? And the reality was, I was pretty good at getting myself into trouble too. even did many of the same things, but of course when my brother did it, it was a lot worse than anything I could have done. But we grow up, listen, and we laugh, and I'm looking back on it, but we all grow up this way, don't we? We all grow up trying to make others look bad so that we can look better. And that's that foundation of self-righteousness that we can grow into. And we need to be careful of the church, as a church, to not get into these ruts and follow these things. But it really kind of brings about this attitude of that he deserves the punishment more than me syndrome, right? And of course, there were plenty of things that we did together that got us into trouble. I remember one time we ditched summer school. We made it down to the corner and turned the corner and then ran into the house, the guy, one of our friends that lived there. And we thought that we weren't going to get caught, so we both participated and proved of this. And we did get caught. We thought Mom was going to kill us. For the record, though, my mom is listening. For the record, it was Dave's idea. But we got to be careful, because what we do is we find ourselves participating in the very things that we can find, that we can be judging others about. And so Paul in chapter 1 reveals the wrath of God against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it's against those, remember, who practice unrighteousness and approve of others who practice the same things. And remember, we need to remember Paul wrote this letter so believers will live in obedience to the faith according to the righteousness of God. You see, although I am saved, I still sin. Paul is not speaking of condemnation of those who are born again and washed in the blood. Paul is speaking of those who are not saved, who practice unrighteousness. You see, I'm to live no longer as a slave to those things, practicing them in my life. Nor do I approve of the practice of such things. But as we begin chapter 2, we need to establish the groundwork Paul has given in chapter 1. There are two groups of people, and what can become confusing is this, the Jew versus the Gentile thing. Paul is going to blow that up and let everybody know that they're in the same boat. There's only two groups of people in this world. There's one group that is saved, and both of the groups live according to the gospel of Christ. Salvation is according to the righteousness of God to those who believe in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Those who are saved live in obedience to the faith. That is, practice righteousness in obedience to God's word. We're called to practice righteousness in obedience to God's word. Then there are the unsaved who practice unrighteousness and ungodliness. They deny God by rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they suppress the truth by ignoring all that God has made evident of himself through his creation, through his Son, Jesus Christ. So these two groups, as I said, are not Jew and Gentile. We can't get caught up in those things and be confused by them. Here's what John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. John 3:17, and we love John 3:16, right? God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. But you need to read the rest of the story. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then in 5:24 of John, it says, most assuredly, this is Jesus, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And so we have Paul revealing the wrath of God that is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, and that includes self-righteousness and those who are caught up in religion. And so verse 1, he says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Here's the problem. The Jews had their religion. They knew right from wrong. They were given the law. And Paul points out in chapter 1 about the horrible practice of the Gentiles and how the Jews looked down upon those things. So we see this self-righteousness of the religious becoming judgment, or using that as judgment against the Gentile world. No doubt they had the same feeling that we would probably have as we consider, you know, what goes on in this world. It's horrible. I would never do that. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. We can come up with these same feelings and say the same things. But here's the question. Does one's disappointment or disapproval of the unrighteousness of others clear them of responsibility for their own actions? And Paul's going to say absolutely not. Should we disapprove of those things? Absolutely. But we're to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. We are to be constantly examining ourselves against what God's Word says. There is no such thing as, I am not as bad as you, righteousness. Although sometimes we like to live that way or believe that we're doing better than the person next to us, don't we? Remember the story of David, a man after God's own heart. He was approached by the prophet Nathan. For 9 months, we know from his psalm that for 9 months he was spiritually just breaking down. And Nathan came up to him and started to tell him this story about how a rich man who had everything, great wealth, took this little ewe lamb, from the only ewe lamb of this other man, and in so doing, ended up killing that man. And David, what was David's reaction? He deserves to, well, ultimately he wanted, you know, I'm sure the thought was he deserves to die. He said, man, he's gonna pay back three times what he took, right? I can't believe somebody would do that to another person. And it only took Nathan saying the simple words, David, you are that man, that you're guilty. But we can all come to that conclusion. We all have that. We're all in danger of having that judgmental attitude towards others and not considering what's going on in our own lives. The reality of, I am guilty. When they had, I don't know how many of you, well, most of you live up in this area. They used to have 275 South closed. Anybody go out that way? Well, I take 96 when I work for Denny, and then I have to take 5 north up to my house, and they had 4 lanes going into 3 lanes, so the right lane and the second lane were merging in together. And I would always get in the left lane to justify myself. I'm going to get in the left lane ahead of time because I'm going to be a good person. I'm not going to be like all those other ones that are rushing down the right lane to get ahead of everybody and then jump in. You know what I'm talking about, right? Can't believe people do terrible stuff like that. And they wait right to the end, and then they think that you should let them in, right? So for a mile at least, I'm right on the back bumper of the person in front of me because I'm not letting anybody in because I can't believe that they would drive and do that kind of thing. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Huh? Well, oh yeah, then, well, no, I let the other people merge half over the line. I wouldn't do something like that. That'd be self-righteous. But I was going to do the right thing. And I'd tailgate that person. I wasn't going to let those jerks in when they got to the end, right? Until you get to the end. And look, man, my judgment, realizing at that point my judgment is faulty, that what they're doing is wrong. And really what Paul is saying here is, man, be careful. Jesus himself said, don't judge lest you be judged. You're going to be judged in the same manner that you judge somebody else. And those of us that are honest with ourselves realize, look, we're no different than those people. And it's simple things like that that bring this truth to light. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? My judgment is faulty, but God's judgment is perfect because it's according to his truth. Robert Govet lists four ways of escape from the judgment of human laws. One, the offense will not be discovered, right? Some of us are sitting here going, thank goodness that some of the offenses weren't discovered. Secondly, one can escape from the jurisdiction of the court. Now we have statutes of limitations and everything. And man, if the time just runs out, then I'm going to be golden. After arrest, there may be a technicality that breaks down the legal procedure concerning the transgression or the breaking of the law. Or after conviction, one may find a way to escape from prison. And man lives as if there is an escape from the judgment of God. That God will not judge their wickedness. That there might be a technicality. There's a book out said, Love Wins, by a guy that is, he's not a Christian writer. But some would take that as a technicality. What we need to understand is God is going to judge sin. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven on all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Nobody is going to get away with their sin. And it's very clear. Paul says then, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, that is his grace, or forbearance, his mercy, and long-suffering, his patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? There's a lot of people who believe that the goodness of God, that his mercy and his patience, is his approval of their actions or how they're living their life. In fact, God sent a number of prophets to the children of Israel, warning them not to think that because he had not done anything yet, that he was approving of them, because that's what they were saying. They would call out the temple of the Lord, we're doing all of these things, God's pleased with us. The warnings were that he was not pleased with them. But a lot of people think that it's God's approval when he doesn't act upon our transgressions. Hebrews 2:3 asks this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? In God's goodness, listen, the reality is God gives us time to repent, to turn our hearts back to him and agree that he is right and we are wrong. God's inaction is not approval for our action. It's proof of his grace and of his mercy and his patience. God is not unwilling, or God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's the same thing. Ezekiel 18:23, do I have any pleasure at all in that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? That's God's heart's desire. And it's his goodness that leads us to repentance. It's that time and that patience for his Spirit to speak to our spirit and to convict us and to bring us back into that relationship and communion with him. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If you continue to practice unrighteousness, listen, you're just treasuring up wrath of the righteous judgment of God in that day when God will judge. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jews first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. You are If you are living according to God's will and seeking to live according to His honor and His glory, listen, He is going to reward you with eternal life. Your obedience to the faith is going to be rewarded. But if you live contrary to that, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Listen, Christian, do you realize that you're going to stand before God in judgment, even though you're saved? He says that he's going to judge our works. He's going to judge the intent of our heart, even in our life as we walk with Christ. Those things that we do out of selfish ambition for self-seeking are going to be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. And I know that I have accumulated a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in my life, and it needs to be burned. But those things that were done for His honor and His glory are going, you know, are going to be the gold and those things, the precious metals of our life that we've done in the name of Christ, are going to be rewarded. And so we need to understand that we don't need to stand in judgment of anyone else. We're to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. We're to be constantly judging and weighing our own intentions and why we do what we do. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 25, Paul said, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men." And this is one of the confirming scriptures that God called me into ministry for, and certainly that I need to continue to go back and read, knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. There's an evidence by those who walk in obedience to the faith. It's not by doing the law or by works that any man is justified. All works are going to be judged. It's very clear what Paul said. All works are going to be judged, but we're justified by the evidence of what God has done in our own lives. Knowledge of what is right is wrong is not enough. The Jews had the law, and they judged others according to it, but it was head knowledge. They had an understanding and knowledge of the law, but they were not good at applying it to their own lives. They were not willing to examine themselves. And so they were hearers and not doers. And Paul is going to say it is nothing more than being a Jew outwardly. And the problem was it had not penetrated the heart. And so he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience always also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Everybody, and here's the truth, God has in each and every one of us, I believe in our DNA, we are born with a consciousness of right or wrong. And even those who do not have the law, and the Jews based everything on the law, but there are those who were born outside of the law. They're aware of right or wrong, is what Paul is saying. Nobody lives perfectly according to what we know, and you and I, even the right or the knowledge of right or wrong we were born with, we have not kept perfectly. We know that it says that nobody can keep the law. If you just transgress one of them, you've transgressed the whole law, right? But even the law, just the natural law, that which God has innately put in each and every one of us to understand right and wrong, none of us have kept that perfectly. So there's no difference in that, in what we understand right and wrong in the natural law and the written law that was given to Moses and the children of Israel. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. All have sinned, with or without the law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Mankind is going to be judged according to the consciousness of right or wrong. And because God says that his desire is that his law would be written on the flesh of our heart, not just on the tablets of stone. And the truth of the matter is we are all guilty. How many laws, and let's just be honest for a second, how many laws, how many of you drove? Who were the drivers this morning? How many laws, realistically, did you break from your home to here? How many of you did? I want to be honest. Who broke laws on the way here? Well, even though you are not caught, you're still guilty. And God is going to judge even the secret things that we've done in our lives. Listen, even though God has not done anything, we're still guilty. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The truth of the matter is, we live as if these things don't matter. But Paul is pointing out that we need to take stock of these things. He is not going to let us get away with anything because the law of God is perfect and he's righteous and he must judge these things. Here is the reality of it. Man needs to be saved. There is wrath and judgment coming, which tells us that we need to be saved. You know, according to the gospel that Paul preached, it has been said, men are not saved by the light they have, they are judged by the light they have. And God is going to judge our works. And self-righteousness and religion are not going to save us. It is all according to your relationship with Him. That is what we need to understand and what Paul is going to point towards. The law, circumcision, all of these rites and traditions that the Jews were holding on to were not going to avail them at all when it came to the righteousness of God. And so, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And Paul is going to very, very simply, do you practice what you preach? Is what you teach and read in the Word of God actually penetrating and examining your life? Because the Word of God, it has power to do that in each and every one of our lives. Paul or Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verses 48 said, but he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. They were entrusted with even the oracles of God, and with greater responsibility comes greater expectation. And that was a warning that Paul was giving to the Jews. For those of us that have been given the Word of God and the truth, especially those who teach, Hebrews 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers. And a lot of people, you know, I want to be a pastor. How many of you want to be a pastor? Now we have all these prophets walking around, and if they realize the requirements for a prophet, you know, if a prophet says one thing that's wrong in the Old Testament, they were guilty of speaking in the name of, or falsely in the name of God, and they would be stoned to death. And I wonder if they realized the reality of what it, the requirements of a prophet, if they wanted to be a prophet today. But yet God doesn't act upon those. It's not that He doesn't, or that He approves of what they're doing. But He says, "Not many of you shall become teachers, my brother, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That's why I teach every verse in every chapter of the Bible. I let it rest upon God's Word. But you, and then he goes on, you who teach and you who preach, do you, and you tell others, don't steal. Do you steal? And here's the thing. Many of these things, you don't need to physically kill somebody to commit murder. Scripture is very clear. You don't need to physically be with somebody that's not your spouse to commit adultery. Actually, you don't need to take something that belongs to somebody else to steal. There are a lot of things that we need to consider because we judge others that do those things, but the intricacies of our transgressions become very clear in the light of the Word. And Paul is saying, look, you tell others to steal. Let me ask you something. You get paid for 8 hours a day. Do you work a full 8-hour day? There are many different ways that we can break even the laws of God. And that's why don't be quick to judge others, realizing that we're all going to stand before God and make an account for what we do. You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And that's talking about his law. I don't want anybody to leave being condemned, and there's nothing worse than driving under the speed limit. Please don't do that on the way home. Because when you have a 45-minute drive and the person in front of you makes it an hour drive, then I end up sinning. And so don't cause somebody else to sin. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written in Isaiah. He talks about that. And even as Nathan had come to David, he said, look, man, he goes, you know, you really marred the name of God before the rest of the world and the nations by the way that you've lived. And you who claim to be Christians, do you live according to God's word? Do you desire to be well-pleasing to him? Live a life that's set apart? The things that we see going on in the church today should not be named in the church, and they are blasphemous. Really, they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, shacking up, sexual immorality, drugs, you know, the abuse of alcohol, the different things that are going on behind the scenes. The Jews were hearers only, and their lives and actions were shameful. They said one thing, but they lived lives contrary to what they professed. In fact, verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and in and of itself, it was nothing if the covenant was not kept. In other words, if people that weren't being led by God and led by His Spirit, a blessing, they were to be a blessing to all nations. They were to live according to the Spirit, not the flesh. They were to be that banner of God's goodness and of the one true God. The rite of circumcision was an outward sign of one who walked in covenant with God, who followed the law. But without that, circumcision was nothing. Let me tell you, there are many rites and rituals and traditions that the church observes that are nothing unless it has caused a change on the inside. It's just like water baptism for the church, an outward expression of what God has done inwardly. It's all a matter of the heart. But for someone to be baptized and come out of the water expressing a life or a new life or a new life in Christ when no change at all has taken place, that's why baby baptism, we don't recognize it. Nobody can make that decision but you. And it's an expression of what Christ has done on the inside and a testimony to all who watch that God has, you know, that Christ has changed your life. The rite gives no evidence of a changed life. It has no value unless the work has actually taken place. And the same thing for the circumcision. Paul's saying, look, you guys rest on circumcision, the law, and all these things, but if it hasn't caused an inside change, it doesn't matter. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who even with your written code on circumcision are a transgressor of the law. The very thing circumcision was to indicate, without obedience to the faith, circumcision is just an empty profession. In Deuteronomy, God said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stiff-necked. It was to be much more than just knowledge. It was to be evident and lived out in their lives. For if he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And this just, we're gonna take communion, and I know it's been a long morning because we had some people sharing, but simply, if it has not gotten past the head to the heart, it is of no consequence. Some of the things that the church recognizes are done out of rote, but it misses the heart of the matter. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The righteousness of God, I mean, in contrast to unrighteousness, and nothing we do is going to stand up in His presence. Self-righteousness and religion, the things that we make up, it rests solely on one thing, what Jesus Christ has done for us, for you and for me. That's it. And so, you know, we can get caught up in the, it's confusing the law and not the law and circumcision and not the circumcision. Really, what we need to understand is none of it avails anything if you're not found in Jesus Christ, based on a relationship with Him, not a religion that we observe. And one of the things that Christ asked that we do as He was there with the disciples was that as often as we come together, that we take bread and we take a cup, and that we recognize the sacrifice that He made and the blood that He shed, that we might have that hope of eternity with Him, that we do it in remembrance of Him, that we acknowledge God calling all of mankind into a relationship with Him, to have fellowship and come to a table and commune with our Father in heaven. And so the worship team, if they can come up, and those that are going to be distributing the elements, let's take this moment and just go before the Lord and really examine, man, are we standing upon our own righteousness and the things that we do and our own goodness? And in that, are we missing that it is only in Christ's righteousness that we're going to stand before righteous God, because of what He has done, not because of anything that we have done? So as they play, and the elements are handed up, let's just spend this time, and you know, if there's things that we're holding on to that we need not hold on to, let's let them go today.